In looking at coming into this morning, I felt stirred by the Lord to kind of follow up on some things that Nate had been talking about. As a teacher, I like to take broader topics and hone down, you know, go drill down into one little aspect of it. So when he's been talking about that, you know, there's going to be times when you're following the Lord that he's going to ask you to do things that are going to look like foolishness and to other people. And we're going to be concerned what other people think. It was a dear lady, some of you may be familiar with her, gets old. She was a Presbyterian woman. She wrote a book on basically how to study by. Her name was Henrietta Mears. And she said something that's always stuck with me is that, let's see if I can get it here. You wouldn't be so concerned about what other people think about you when you realize how little they do. We're all concerned that, oh, people are just thinking about me. You know, even as a preacher, the thoughts can come. I don't tolerate them that much anymore, but doesn't mean they don't try to land. But, you know, that every one of you walk out the door and you're talking about that preacher on the way home and having roast preacher for lunch and all this kind of stuff. And yeah, you're laughing because you think, what? I don't even remember you when I walk out the door, you know? I got stuff to do. I got kids to take care of. I got a life here. But my point is that, you know, sometimes the things that we think, it's like King David, whenever he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, it says he wore a linen ephod. Now, there were a lot of priests that were accompanying this great procession. And David's wife, her name was Michal, she was up in the castle and she looked down on this procession from her high and lofty place. And she recognized, that's my husband down there. And what she got upset. And whenever he came back home, he said, well, how glorious the king looked today, dancing naked. He wasn't naked, but he wasn't distinguished between all the other priests. David just says, in essence, if I look like a fool to you, listen, I will become more foolish in my own eyes. Now, let me connect all this. Sometimes the things that God asks you to do, you're just going to look foolish in your own eyes. This is uncharacteristic for me. And you're going to struggle with that. And you're going to think everybody else is too. And Now people are going to say, you're the nutcase I always knew you were. What's the big deal here? What are you talking about? You know, I'm sharing from personal experience. But I can't tell you the number of times that's exactly what happened. And following the Lord has asked me to do something that I thought was foolish, and so does everybody else. Kind of like when the spies went into the promised land and says there's giants in the land and we look like grasshoppers, and they think we look like grasshoppers to them. I always wondered about that, because did they go up to one of these giants, knock on their knees? Do we look like grasshoppers to you? Yes. No, this was something that was happening in their own minds. They think we're grasshoppers. Did you ask them that? Well, no. How many of you know you can be your own worst enemy? The way that we think about ourselves, the way that we will seek to justify what we will do and won't do. And I'm telling you, the rewards of following Jesus, obeying his voice, his promptings, are incalculable. The essence of faith, by definition, means that you will be taking a risk. God is asking you to do something, to step out. Remember, courage isn't the absence of fear, right? It's courage is acting in spite of your fear. So do it afraid. This morning, I want to talk to you about do hard things and do them afraid. Just do it. Every person in the Bible who has believed God and did what God said, at some point they were afraid. Some, like Gideon, Judges chapter 6, had more fear than others. But the overwhelming majority of them did not let their fear paralyze them into doing nothing. My fear this morning is that most Christians have let the fear of risk, doing what God says, stepping forward in faith, they've let that bring a paralysis into their life that we then seek to justify. Well, yeah, God, I know you were prompting me. I felt that little nudge to go over there and just say a kind word to this person or do this or that. But, you know, Lord, I had to get out of there. You know, it's rush hour traffic. I didn't want to be late for dinner. You know, that's a oversimple, but you know, you've been there. Don't look at me that way. I'm not the only one. We seek to justify why we can't do what God tells us to do. And then we try to make ourselves feel good about it. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Because we don't want our confidence to be in our explanations to ourselves why we couldn't or shouldn't do what God says. Because following Jesus, again, is a life of risk. But it's the kind of life he modeled for us. Jesus took risk. You look at everything he said, did. But first of all, he said, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. And he did those things. There was risks. That's kind of what I want to talk about. But I want to look at one example in Scripture this morning. It's familiar. If you grew up in church at all, you're familiar with this. And if not, maybe you've heard about it. But in Matthew chapter 14, let's begin reading in verse 22. It says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. They had lots of thousands of people there they were ministering to. And after sending them home, he went up into the hills to pray by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble. Far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. I love this next verse. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once, immediately. He says, don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. Then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus, immediately. Not Jesus, say 10 Hail Marys, not, you know, Jesus, you know, are you really repentant enough, that kind of a thing. This is a situation. Jesus was there. He's present. And it says immediately he reached out and grabbed him. He says, you have so little faith. Oh, that gives me so much comfort. Because there are times that I have so little faith. And the Lord doesn't leave me alone. Why did you doubt me? When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. Now, just quickly, I don't want to pull a lot out of this, but the principle of what we've just read, you know, when we don't know that Jesus is with us, we can be scared by what we see. And even safe things can feel like ghosts. And when we start focusing on what our circumstances tell us, are speaking to us, and take our eyes off the one who is with us, always, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake. I'll never give up on you. we too will end up sinking when we get our eyes off Jesus. But when we acknowledge Jesus' presence with us, we can have confidence that the impossible is possible. The thing that we need to understand clearly is that success in God's kingdom is measured by our obedience. You want to be successful in God's kingdom? It's measured by obedience. It's important to memorize scripture, study the word, yes, but it's not, your success in the kingdom is not apples for apples, how much you know. You do need to grow in the grace of the knowledge of the Lord. That's how you can learn to know the Lord and step out by faith and be obedient. But too many people want to fill up notebooks and never do anything. Failure in God's kingdom is simply staying in the boat, huddled in our own fears. And also, Jesus did not call us to play it safe and stay in the boat of our comfort zone. And that's where most people want to live. I know I do, right? I like my comfort zone. It's comfortable. Makes a man feel good. Yeah. But there are times that God says, come on, follow me. Step out of the boat and walk on the waters of uncertainty. But I don't like uncertainty, Lord. Listen, I'd rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat sitter. I promise you, whenever Peter came back to the boat, the disciples weren't going, you sank. No, because what would Peter's response be? I got out of the boat and I did walk on water. Where were you? No, they weren't saying anything to Peter, even though he comes back in all drenched like that. Not that they probably weren't already. It's a big storm. I don't know. I guess it doesn't particularly say it was raining. It just said wind and waves. So there you go. Anyway, following Jesus often means the risk of looking foolish, even in our own eyes, whether it does to anybody else or not. Or it could be embarrassing to us, or we think it will be. Listen, again, you're your own worst enemy a lot of times in following the Lord. And you got to be willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to step out and take this risk because there's something greater on the other side of that. This is not about me. We risk when we extend our hands to pray for people. We risk when we put our hearts on the line to reach out to somebody, knowing that this person may reject us or reject the Jesus that we're bringing to them. We risk when we don't feel that we can spare the time or the energy. Because I got news for you. Everybody's tired. Everybody's worn out. Everybody's got too much on their plate. Yeah, but Pastor, I have more. I have kids. I get it. I got news for you. When your kids grow up and you have grandkids, you think, oh, it'll be so much easier. It's more fun. It's more fun. But speaking with somebody who has a little historical perspective, parents, lighten up and start having fun now. You won't regret it. That doesn't mean just hand them your keys and credit card and say, have fun. That's not, I'm saying personal interaction. It's relationships. Okay, well, that was for free. But yeah, we don't feel like we can spare the time or the energy. But, you know, we've got to choose to set that feeling aside and let Jesus express his love through us to other people. Our taking risk is uncomfortable. It's uncertain. And at times, it's certainly confusing. There's many times that I've followed the Lord's prompting and I felt it kind of went a little sideways and I'm come away scratching my head and I'm saying, you know, Lord, you know, what just happened here? You know? But it doesn't mean I quit and give up just because I can't figure everything out. God is bigger than your brain. By a lot. Taking risk can cause us to be vulnerable. Yeah, staying in the boat is the easy option. I most of the time vote for that one. But listen to me, Jesus is not in the boat. Jesus is on the water. I've shared with you all in times past how that different times, different places, the Lord has prompted me. I was in a grocery store, Checkers, okay, years ago, and there was a young couple, and just, I never know where anything is. The reason why I like Checkers is because they so rarely move things. They're not like Walmart and Target that you walk in, it's a whole new store, and you don't even know where to start. It used to be right here. Okay, I understand why they're doing it for marketing purposes and so forth, but, you know, I like the familiar, okay? Anyway, so I'm in there, but I'm still wandering around because that's just the way I do it. I'm not organized like my wife and you women. You know exactly where to go for the most efficient way, and now I'm at the register, and I got everything. How about that? But in my zigzagging around, I see this couple, and they're picking up stuff, and I can tell what they're doing. They're comparing prices and so on and so forth. And I didn't have a lot of money. Barely had enough to pay for the groceries that I was getting. Felt the Lord said, go give them $10. Now, that doesn't sound like much. You can't even buy lunch these days with $10. But back then, it was probably $3.50. You could get, you know, your Happy Meal or whatever. it was a lot cheaper then. And I said, okay. It's one of those times that I didn't argue much, because I just had seen him a couple of different times and slowly, methodically going up and up. Well, we can't afford that one this time. And so I just walked by. I said, excuse me. And I handed him the $10 and said, here's a little budget extender, something to help you go on their way. That's really all I left it. It wasn't even here. God's thinking of you. But you see, that was way back then. This was, oh gosh, mid-90s. And, you know, you learn a few things over the years. But since then, whether it's been at the post office, whether it's been at the pharmacy, whether it's been at other stores or other places where God prompts you and tells you to go say something to somebody or to give them something, or sometimes it's just pray for this person. Don't go to them. I just want you to pray for them right now. Listen. My intent is really to help. I'm not here to insult anybody's intelligence, whatever. But I only have my life, and we all look through all of life through the perspective of our own windows, right? Our own eyes. And, you know, used to be when I was younger, you hear a siren going off. You don't know if it's ambulance, police, fire, whatever. You just hear a siren off, and you think, oh, I wonder what idiot's done what now. Until the Lord told me to shut up. When you hear a siren, you start praying. Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't know, but you know, and I pray that you would help police, fire, medical, whatever, and the persons who are needing help. Start praying. You've got to train yourself, even in these little things, to start thinking differently than what you have been thinking. Maybe this was on your radar from day one. You're more advanced than I am, but it took me a while, and that's what I do now. But it's the little things. Oh, well, the big things I will. No. Even just the simple little things. I don't know why. Just a little simple thing. Let me tell you how minute sometimes. You can go crazy with this, and I don't go crazy with this, but here's a little example. Stewardship has been on my mind, being a good manager of what God has entrusted to me. And a little over a year ago, our ice maker went out, whatever, and they came in and they just said, now you put the cup in the refrigerator door to get your ice, you know, and now ice just all over the place. My kids, whenever they show up at home, they forget that and they're looking at the floor because there's more ice on the floor that's in the cup. And, you know, I called him shortly thereafter and I says, what's the deal? And said, well, yeah, we've heard that. And why did you put it in my refrigerator then? If you knew it had a problem. So I have learned how to put my hand there and funnel it so that it's less of a mess. But a little piece of ice did hit the floor. And I just thought, you know, I just kicked that over there so it'll melt over there. Instead of where I am. And I've done that a few times. But this concept of stewardship. Are you going to take care of what I've given you? Lord, it's just a little piece. It's not even going to make that big of a step. And I just thought, no. I'll pick it up. Pick it up and... I'm an expert at tossing ice in the sink from quite a distance now. Anyway, but there's been times, I tell you most of my success stories, but the things that I think I should be telling you more of is the times that things went wrong, that got no response, that people said, no, keep your prayers to yourself. Well, Lord, I thought you told me to go pray for them, and they didn't even want it. But see, again, it's not about whether or not you actually pray for them. It's just go to them to pray for them. And if they, that's, you know, I got news for you. Whenever it comes to ministry, nobody bats 1,000. Not even Jesus. I was reading again this week. Some of you are familiar with the encounter Jesus had with what's called the rich young ruler. It's interesting, that encounter. Lord, there's something missing. What do I lack? Do this. And then, it starts out, it says, Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him and said, here's what you're lacking. Go sell what you have. Give to the poor. Come follow me. There are many scholars who believe that he's actually calling this guy to be like one of the 12. And the guy went away sorrowful. Says because he had a lot of stuff. Got a lot of money, got a lot of stuff. And he wasn't willing to lay it down. Give it up. I mean, think about God, our Heavenly Father. He creates Adam and Eve. And they blow it up. I can just see God looking at me, well, I guess we're 0 for 2. But you see, God's not concerned about that. God is the God who redeems. He brings and buys back stuff to himself where we've messed it up. And I'm so glad. So just because you feel like God prompting you doesn't mean it's going to turn out like you expected it to. This is why you need to read Scripture and see where people in Scripture, if you put yourself in there and think in terms of your own life, you'll say, oh, in my life, I would count that as, wow, failure. Because they didn't respond. They didn't do this. They didn't do what I thought was going to. Oh, surely Jesus wants me to witness to this person because they're going to get saved right now. And all you're doing is planting seed. Oh. They said, not now. Oh, God. Feel rejected. Listen. Some of us, we can't get beyond rejection in being like our Lord Jesus, because it says he was rejected and despised. We can't even handle rejection. And we've never entered into being despised because we're looking and acting like Jesus. That's my goal in life. Not to be despised because I'm being rude, crude, an idiot, whatever. It's because I love people. and I seek to minister in love. And you know what? There's people who will hate you for it. You say, well, that didn't even make sense. Doesn't everybody want love? Isn't love what the world needs more of? You know? Yeah, welcome to the real world. Anyway, risk is never absent of fear, failure, or being denied. We will miss it. We'll fail. I have many, many times. There'll be times when the good news just won't be received by the person you're sharing with. And it could be that, you know, you need more growth. That may be true. Some of it is opposition from the enemy or the hardening of that person's heart. But know this, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's now. And it's our job to love people, take risk, grow, and seek to hear God. As I said, nobody bats 1,000, not even Jesus. But that doesn't mean we stop swinging the bat. You're up, Kip. Moses has died. Joshua is now the leader. God comes to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. And in these four verses, we're going to read that God tells Joshua three times. When God says something once, that's enough. When God says something twice, you better go back and look at it again. When God says something three times, you better stop and think and let that become saturated in you till it becomes a part of you. He says in verse 6, Joshua 1, 6, God says, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 8, this book of the law, God's word, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate, think on it day and night. How can I apply this to my life? So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. It's then, after you've done this, then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Have I not suggested to you that you ought to think about as an option here, be strong? No, have I not commanded you? Be strong and be courageous. Let me just tell you something right here. God will never tell you to do something that's impossible for you to do. Oh, in the natural, you may think it is, but with God, nothing is impossible. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do this, don't do that. You can do it because I know you. You may not think you can, but you can. And do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Look, we have a choice. We have a choice. We can stay in fear and discouragement, or we can choose to be strong and courageous. Even when we don't feel strong, courageous, we can choose to keep moving forward, knowing that God is with us wherever we go. There's this tension. You know, of course, it arises that because we're in a spiritual battle, opposition from the enemy, you know, the hardness of people's hearts. And sometimes it's just what's going on within us. What I really wanted to do at this point, because there's people who think, well, you know, I can't, because, you know, look, there's some things in my life that I'm dealing with right now, and I just don't think God can use me. I mean, you know, things just, they're getting more right, but they're not quite there. And I always want to take people to Acts chapter 3, the lame man laid at gate called Beautiful. Peter and John came by, the guy's begging, they stop. And, money's not what you need, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, okay? And then they go in there and to the temple, and it's causing a big commotion. People are gathering around. And the thing that I gravitate for in that passage is Peter says to the crowd, hey, hold on, be quiet just for a minute. He says, why are you looking at us as if by our own holiness? Because we are so holy people, and you unsanctified people, you know. What do you think is by? No, it's not by our own goodness, because we're so right with God, that this man stands before you holy. It's faith in the name of Jesus. And the enemy has caused so many people to twist this around. No, it's about you. Get over yourself. Why do you think Paul says, I die daily? Most of you think, what does it even mean? It means you quit making everything about you. It's about Jesus and what he can do. And if you'll be obedient, I'm not saying you shouldn't get your life right. It's not an excuse just to keep damaging yourself. But God isn't looking for perfect people, because I got news for you. There ain't none. There ain't none. I'm not. But I've extended my hands to touch people, and I've seen some mighty miracles take place in people's lives. And it wasn't because I was, you know, prayed myself up and I was in the Word and I got my life right and because of my works. No, it's faith in the name of Jesus is what Jesus does. It's what he's doing, wants to do through a cracked pot. 2 Corinthians says that we have this treasure in earthen clay vessels. I don't know about you, but mine's cracked, got a few holes in it. But God still uses it. Because why? I'm willing. Anyway, got news for you. You know, sometimes, even though it's God's will for certain things to happen, God's will does not happen. Well, if it's God's will, it's just going to happen. No, it's not. 1 Peter 3, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does everybody come to repentance? No. Was it God's will that this rich young ruler be willing to humble himself and set aside all of his worldly gain for something that cannot be taken away? Yes. But did God's will happen in that guy's life? No. If God wants to happen in my life, it's just going to happen. No, it's not. Because you can say no. You can resist the will of God. It's hard. It'll hurt. But you can. So just because you step forward and risk doesn't mean the results will be what you expected. There'll be times that you'll see stuff happen instantly. So you'll see stuff that happens progressively. Sometimes you'll not see anything. You go, huh. But you will see more as you step out. You'll see nothing if you never risk anything. You can't allow your unanswered questions and prayers to form a theology that leads you into playing it safe and not living a life of love that takes risks. We have to choose how we respond to our own disappointments. And it's only by looking to Jesus that we can have boldness to risk again. Because you know what? Growing in Christ is a learning process. And I don't know about you. In fact, I don't know of anybody who went all the way through their education and never missed one problem. Never got, you know, they may have been a 4.0 student, but it doesn't mean they never missed anything. Growing is a learning process. I would rather try and fail than never have tried at all. Because success is measured by our obedience. I believe the best way to overcome our fears about ministering to people is love. Love. Again, there's so much that we could have included here, but I have to give you the shortened version of it. Okay? But I don't mind, because I like being ornery sometimes and just blowing your mind and not pointing exactly to where I got it from, other than to say it's in Scripture. It's in the New Testament. But, you know, we have this idea, you know, oh, Jesus did so much for him. And we even sing songs sometimes about it, and that's okay. But I want you to know and to understand, you are not a debtor to God. I challenge you, find it in Scripture. Oh, God, you did so, I just owe you so much. That's not what the Apostle Paul said in Romans. There's your hint. That's as far as I'll go. Struggle with it. It's good for you. Go find it. He says, I'm a debtor to people. See, here's the thing is, you get people who get so confused and they think they're so holy and righteous. Because, you know, we just draw closer to God and in His presence. And that's a good thing. But let me tell you, you have to watch out. Because you can even be doing right and righteous things and end up wrong. Because anytime you're quote unquote growing love for God and His presence and just being there leads you to start dissing people. You are more wrong and deceived than you think you are. Because drawing near to God, loving God, will cause you to focus on the love of God's heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, not going to perish, but have everlasting life. If your love for the Lord and your super spiritual maturity causes you to treat people poorly, again, you just don't know how off you are. You're deceived. And Scripture is filled with people like that. Well, I'm not a Pharisee. Well, no, you don't have to be that way. Pharisees came in all kinds of shapes and flavors and whatever. But they still all had the same thing. They looked down on people. Okay, let's wrap this up. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, in this, love was made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like Him. Stop right there. Love is made complete among us, giving us confidence the day of judgment, because in this world we are like Him. Oh, Pastor, I want to be like Jesus. No, you are. If you're born again, you are like Jesus. Now, the question is, are you letting Him be displayed through you? Okay, let's go back when we were little. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Put it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. That's what we're saying. Are you letting Jesus shine? Because He lives in you. If you're born again, He lives in you. Now, what are you doing with Him? You following Him? It's not always going to be, oh, yeah, it's just me and Jesus, and we just sing songs together, and we read these nice little verses together about how much He loves me, and oh, it's so great. Okay, yes, you need that. That's part of it. But there's also times that we get up and say, okay, there's somebody who needs Jesus. And I want you to go sometimes you just have to say, hey, how you doing? You doing okay? Oh, yeah, I'm fine. Okay, you look like you got a problem with your leg, or you look like you're troubled about something. And if they say, no, I'm good, you say, okay, well, I want you to know that I love you, and the Lord loves you. Jesus loves you. Let it go with that. It's really not that hard. It is until the first time you do it and you realize, hey, I didn't die. I'm still here on this planet. Wow. You can do it. You can do it. The enemy ministers fear to keep you and the person who is bound up from doing anything. He'll do whatever he can do to make your fear bigger than Jesus. But don't let it form you into its image. Instead of giving into that fear, we face it with love. If I love Jesus, I'm going to love people around me. And that always, listen, that doesn't always mean being sugary, sappy, nice, whatever. Sometimes Jesus had to make correction. Remember the time he told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Bet Jesus saying that to him, you know, Peter treasured that one for a long time. We face it with love. Jesus said, John 16, "I told you all this so that you may have peace in me." Yay! Here on the earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows. Oh. But take heart because I've overcome the world. Yay! Jesus will be with us in the hardship. Last passage. Look with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered by outsiders to be as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Not from these things we are more than conquerors. You're not winning any battles, it's because you're not fighting. You don't fight, you don't win. Isn't that right, Austin? He knows. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, nor the present, nor the future. We're so afraid of what might be coming down the pike. Nor any powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation. Do you think that covers it all? Oh, okay. We'll be able to separate us from the love that God the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love for you is just not God looking down, "Oh, yes, I love you, and I love you, and I love you, and I love you. Oh, I just love you all so much." God's love for you involves action. And that love is tangible, and that love is transformative. In other words, it'll not leave you the same. If you feel kind of stuck in your walk with the Lord, not much as, Lord, I just kind of feel like I'm maybe going through the motions, whatever. You do need to come to God's Word and open it up and let God love you. Let him speak to you. Let him reveal more of himself and his love for you. And that love will transform you. But it's also going to lead you to step out, follow his promptings, and do things that you're uncomfortable with. And let me tell you something. For so many of you, around strangers, I can't even talk to anybody riding an escalator or in an elevator. I just kind of huddle in my corner and look down and hope they don't even see me. And okay, I get it. We are where we are. But listen to me. I dare say for 90% of God's people, the place that it's got to start this transforming love, got to start at home. People in your own household, because you're not afraid to say anything to them. You'll speak your mind. But that transformation, let it start in the little things in your household with the people that you are comfortable with. If you can't pray for people here at church, if you can't pray for people at home and just say, you know, hey, sweetheart, see you're having a tough day. Just lay your hands and say, Father, I just thank you for bringing courage and understanding and help right now to my daughter, to my son, to my wife, to my husband. You got to start. And the enemy will try to intimidate you. Oh, they're just going to think you're super spiritual and you're just putting on a show. Are you willing to look foolish in your eyes, in their eyes, to do what you know you've been called to do? I want you to stand with me if you would.